eagle.
Glory.
High and high, I'll tell and sing love's story. There on high, there with my dear Redeemer.
There no
more, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory.
Glory.
By and by.
I'd certainly like to thank Brother Lee for those songs that he led this morning. It looks like the weather has gotten us. We had lightning all night. So it looks like the rain has maybe kept some of us away this morning. However, nevertheless, we will continue on. Our lesson this morning is going to be dealing with, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And we want to take a look at this passage of Scripture this morning for a few minutes so that we might have an opportunity to understand the consequences that we as Christians will suffer if we tell people the truth. When I was raising my children, when they were young, one of the things I always tried to focus with them is telling the truth at any cost. And in our day and age today, if you've ever had a chance to see Judge Judy in the afternoons, one of the things Judge Judy says, you can tell when a young person is lying because they got open, their lips are moving. And we want to certainly make sure that our children aren't in that situation. So we really focus on telling the truth, even if there were consequences that would occur. When we tell the truth about God's word, there are going to also be consequences that we have to suffer from. In our court system today, it demands that truth be told in order to determine if the defendant is guilty as charged. Without the truth, it is difficult for us to provide justice for the defendant. The Bible tells us that we will be judged by the truth. Paul in Galatians 4:16 says, "So I become your enemy by telling you the truth." Our lesson this morning is going to be dealing with that very subject. Do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If you'll turn your Bibles over to Galatians, the first chapter, and we're going to look at some of the problems that Paul had about telling the truth. And as you go into this particular passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about, he is so amazed, look at the sixth verse, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, when I looked up this word different in the original language, it's saying that they had a gospel, but it was a little bit different than the original gospel. And as you continue to read there, he says, even if an angel comes, okay, we cannot do anything contrary to the word of God. And he says, if we do, then you will be regarded as an anathema. Some translations say accursed. But the word is breaking down to say be eternally separated from God if we change anything about God's word. And of course, when Paul comes down talking about this particular situation, a lot of people weren't happy about it. Turn over to Acts, the 15th chapter. And in the Acts, the 15th chapter, there were certain Pharisees that were trying to add circumcision to the gospel. In other words, they're saying, not only did you have to be baptized, you had to be circumcised as well. And as you continue to read there in that 15th chapter, you'll see that they got together and had a discussion about the matter. And they came to a conclusion that this was not a part of the gospel. And this is a perfect example when we do have things that are contrary to the word of God on ways that we can handle it. Get together. I was in a congregation, the Hazelwood Church of Christ, and there was a brother at this particular congregation that believed that if women didn't wear a covering over their heads, that they were sinning. And he brought this out before the congregation. This same man at the time was a deacon, and he was being considered for an elder. So what the elders decided to do about this particular situation is they were going to have some meetings on why he thought that that was the case. And then somebody else went around for 6 weeks and finally came to the conclusion, number one, that he couldn't be an elder because that's what he believed. And it was contrary to the scriptures. And, of course, we came to the conclusion is that if I wanted my wife to wear a covering over her head, then that's my choice. But when I go to Brother Willie and tell him his wife has to wear one and that if he doesn't, that's contrary to the word of God. And we went into long discussions about this particular thing. But oftentimes in those situations, people come out of those things and they become your enemy because you tell them the truth. And we have to discuss God's word and we have to tell the truth because it's going to happen. Look over in the second chapter in Galatians, right where you are right already. If you go there, there's another situation that occurs there. When Paul came up, he saw where Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. Now, when the big shots, if you will, came up from Jerusalem, okay, they began to separate themselves. And one of the things that Paul did is he confronted Peter to his face about his hypocrisy. And I'm certain that Peter was not pleased with that particular situation, but if you continue to read, you'll see that he confronted him to his face about his hypocrisy. And I'm certain that he wasn't happy about this. And that's one of the things that Paul consistently did. Paul suffered persecution throughout his life because he was committed to telling the truth to all he came in contact with. We too will make enemies when we tell people the truth about God's word. Jesus warned his followers they would be hated. And you will be hated if you turn to Matthew 10, chapter, verses 22 through 24. He says, "And you will be hated for all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master." Jesus is saying that a byproduct of being his disciple is that we will make enemies because we tell the truth. And so we have to go into this understanding that that's one of the consequences of telling the truth. Turn your Bibles, if you will, over to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. If you will, for just a moment, I'll give you a chance to get there. Here again is a situation where Jezebel was threatening Elijah for preaching the truth. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all of the prophets with the sword, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time. Here again, Jezebel hated Elijah because he was telling them the truth about what and how they should be acting. And of course, you know that Jezebel was an interesting person, that she hated Elijah, and her mission was to kill Elijah. If you continue to read there, you'll find out that Elijah was real nervous about this whole situation. You'll find out in 2 Kings, as it opens up into that book, that Elijah wants to die. And if you go into that second chapter, you'll find out that God took him up, and Elisha witnessed that ascension. But again, here's a situation where Elijah became the enemy of Jezebel and Ahab because he was telling them the truth. Turn your Bibles now, if you will, over to Matthew, the 14th chapter. And here's another situation where John the Baptist was telling somebody the truth, and they didn't like it. "For when Herod had arrested John, he bound him and put him in prison on the account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip." Now, let me explain to you what's going on here. Under the Jewish law, if your older brother died without an heir, then the next brother was supposed to marry that wife, and the first child by that union, okay, that individual would be for that brother who had died. Well, in this particular situation, he had taken his brother's wife, and the brother wasn't dead. So it was an adulterous situation and something that he should not have been participating in. Let's go on and read. "For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Thereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' And for that, John the Baptist lost his head because he told the truth." Wouldn't it have been easier for John the Baptist to just let it escape? You know, oftentimes we get in situations today where we see the truth needs to be taught and we don't do anything about it because we are reluctant about the consequences. Here is an example of John the Baptist. Regardless of the set of circumstances that befell him, he was telling him the truth. And, of course, he became his enemy. Herod and Herodias took John's head because he rebuked them for their sin. Anytime error and evil is exposed, people will feel guilty. and desire to hate the messenger. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Some would rather hear a lie than the truth on many occasions. Many will try to change the word of God to fit their set of circumstances rather than abide in the truth. Paul tells Timothy, some like to have their ears tickled. We should always remember that we do not that do not care for you will tell you the truth. In other words, my point here is that only people who are concerned about your soul will tell you the truth. Those who are not concerned about your soul will skip telling you the truth. We must preach and teach the truth even when the price is making enemies. God demands that the truth be taught. We must do it in season and out of season, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 2nd verse. That's when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Jesus warned us that we would be hated for his name's sake. But if we endure to the end, he promised us in Matthew 10, verses 22 and 24, that we would have a reward that he would give us. So, some believe that we should only do feel-good preaching. There are some who believe that we should only preach those things which are positive. A few believe that negative preaching is arrogant and should be softer. This attitude will only weaken the church if we have this attitude in the large church. Some preachers are professional ball players rather than preachers. They wind up on Sunday mornings, throw curves around everyone in the building, and it is a mighty poor preacher that can't hit those in sin every once in a while. Let me repeat that. Sometimes preachers get in the pulpit and they want to make sure that they malign the truth so it doesn't offend or hurt anybody. And certainly it's not my intention of hurting anybody's feeling, but putting us in a situation so that we can certainly make heaven our home. Some say don't preach the negative. This thinking goes against God's will. If you turn over to Exodus, the 20th chapter, you'll see that 8 of the 10 commandments are negative. If you'll turn over to Galatians 5, verses 19 through 23, you'll see that there are 7 works of the flesh that are talked about and only 9 positive fruits that are taken into consideration there. It has been said that many preachers will not preach on hell because they have too many friends that are going there. The only way to be positive is to preach the truth, whether the truth commends or condemns, but we need to preach the truth. We must rebuke those who have sinned. Here's another area that we wanted to talk about this morning, which probably will appear on a negative light, is that we must rebuke those individuals who sin. You know, brothers and sisters, too many times we allow people to sin in the church and we don't say anything about it. And I've seen situations where we're afraid of their following and things of that nature. But brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to rebuke those who sin. And this word rebuke means to take this person aside and put them on track. We're not trying to embarrass this individual. We're trying to make sure that they are what? On the right track. And we don't have that. I don't see a lot of that anymore. Look over in 3 John 9 through 10. And we see an example where John rebuked a Christian that was a troublemaker. And one of the problems with those individuals who are troublemakers in the church is they pull the whole congregation down. And it amazes me that we don't do more church discipline with individuals because of the impact that these negative individuals have on the rest of the people in the congregation. It says, well, you know, they've been around here 20, 25 years, and we don't want to hurt their feelings. Brothers and sisters, we have got to discipline those individuals. And we're going to talk about unruly members in just a moment, if you will. Look at 3 John 9 through 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So I come and I will call your attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously among us. You know, a lot of things that happens with those individuals who walk unruly, they do a lot of busybodying and gossiping. They don't go home in silence. They have to go home and make sure somebody else knows how they feel. We have to make sure that when we find out these individuals, we have to administer some type of church discipline on these individuals because they're hurting people. I have seen so many people in my lifetime that leave the church because of these kinds of individuals that are planting negative seeds in their ears
about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. We need to sit and talk to these people about the impact that they're having on the congregation. Oftentimes, these people who are malicious gossipers don't believe that they're malicious gossipers. They believe that they're just passing on information. But oftentimes, this information has a negative impact on other Christians. And so we need to be careful, the information that we pass from pillar to post. I might have told you a little story once before about an individual who had been a malicious gossiper. And he went to the preacher and he says, "Preacher, you know, I've sinned. And I shouldn't have been talking about brother so-and-so." He says, "What can I do to correct it?" And the preacher said to him, he says, "Get some feathers." And I said, "I want you to go down two blocks on each side of the street. I want you to put a feather on the doorstep." So he came back in a couple of hours and he says, "Brother, I've done that. I've done that." He says, "Now go back and collect all those feathers." And that's how gossip is. Once it comes out of your mouth, there's nothing you can do to retrieve it. You cannot take back the spoken word. So we've got to counsel and talk to individuals who happen to be malicious gossipers. And this is what John was running through with Diotrephes. And he says, not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stopped those who wants to do so and puts them out of the church. Where did Diotrephes get the authority to put people out of the church? Now, we may not put people out of the church today like Diotrephes was doing, but our behavior can sometimes drive people away from the church. And we have to be careful of that. My point here is John rebuked this person who was a troublesome Christian. He just didn't let it go by. He had to speak about it. Turn yourself over to Acts, the 8th chapter, if you will. I want you to follow me on this, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 23. Here we have a passage where Simon had just become a new Christian. And one of the things in verse 20 you found out, he found out that Peter had the ability to lay hands and give people the power for gifts. And he made an attempt to buy this gift from him. As you continue to read there, Peter pointed it out. You know, a lot of times with a new Christian, we don't want to say anything to them because we don't want to drive them away because they just became Christians. But look what Peter does. He goes to him and looks what he says to this brother. He says, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you have the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." Here is a situation where Peter wants this fellow to repent of this thing. I want to talk just briefly about repentance, because repentance is a thing that I think that's kind of gotten out of hand. Oftentimes we see situations where people will come up to the front and they say, "I repent." And it always concerns me when somebody comes up and talks about they repent, because repent is nothing that you say. Repentance is something that you do. It's when you have, if I've offended Brother Lee, in my heart, I make up in my mind, okay, and I just acted real poorly. I've acted real poorly, especially if it's a public sin. And I directed it against Brother Lee, okay? Not only do I have to come up and confess my sin before the congregation, repentance is something that goes on in my heart, not when I come up in front. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? We're to confess our sins one to another, is what the scriptures say. But it's not come up and I repent. Okay? And I first got to get myself straight with Brother Lee. If I offended Brother Lee, I just can't get up and tell y'all and skip Brother Lee. Brother Lee should be the first person I go to, according to the scriptures, Matthew 5:23, and also Matthew 18:15, down to the 19th verse. But we have to get this straightened out. Oftentimes I see people who repent because y'all expect me to repent. That's not repentance, Paul. That's not repentance at all. When I get up and confess my sins, it's because something has happened in my heart that says that I did Brother Lee wrong. And I brought shame on the church, and I'm going to pray to God to forgive me of that sin, and I'm going to go to Brother Lee and ask him to forgive me, and then I'm going to go before the congregation because I brought shame on that congregation and get things correct. I think we got this confession of sins all messed up. All messed up. And then, of course, we need to do this because some of this can keep us out of heaven. And that's why I'm so concerned and I'm talking about it.
Let's continue on. Today we have been afraid of exercising church discipline. The purpose of church discipline is not to excommunicate or kick people out of the church. It's to have people to what? Turn around. You know, we've gotten to the point now where we're afraid to say something to somebody when they do something wrong. I'm afraid they're going to leave. Let them leave. In many instances, when they leave, we're better off. And I can think of situations in the past where you've been better off when some people leave. In Titus, the third chapter, verses 8 and 11, it talks about, but shun foolish controversies. Titus 3, verses 8 through 11. Shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject the fascist man after a first and second warning. The King James Version says after a first and second admonition. Let me show you what's being talked about here. A fascist person is one that's always causing division. They always, I don't know if you've run into them or not, but they always keep mess going. When you come in contact with them, and the scriptures tell us we need to warn that individual a first time. If that individual continues that type of behavior, we need to warn them a second time. And we need to exercise this, not from the standpoint, sometimes we focus too much on this individual than we do the other members. That see, I've talked to people who don't no longer go to church anymore. And one of the things that they're concerned about is the behavior of how some people behave in the church. And nobody says anything to them. Did you know we lose people because of the way we exercise this church discipline? So I bring this out because I know this is a subject that's probably not talked about enough, but I wanted to talk about it from the standpoint of helping us put ourselves in a situation so that we might grow. And it goes on in verse 11, Titus 3, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and is being self-condemned. We need to be cognizant of those type of individuals. We just can't let them slide. You know, there's a theory sometimes that we believe that an individual, if we leave alone, they'll change. Mm-mm, they don't change. They just get stronger the next time they come forward. We need to talk to these brothers and see if we can get them on the right track. And if we can't get them on the right track, we need to invite them to go wherever they want to go so that we can do what we need to do here as far as growing. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. And here's another scripture that talks about, now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which they received of us. Now, this walking disorderly, and I was at a congregation where a fellow was an elder, and his daughter had become unfaithful. She didn't come to worship service. She was living with another man without the benefit of matrimony. And this went on and went on. I saw this elder go up into the pulpit with tears in his eyes and withdraw fellowship from his daughter. He went up in the pulpit and withdraw fellowship from his own daughter. Now let me tell you what this withdrawing fellowship is all about. Here again, is the purpose of this is not kicking people out of the church. It's trying to put them in a situation where they're shamed and they're what? Repenting and then confessing their sins and getting back on track. That is the purpose of withdrawing fellowship. Let me give you an example of where this disfellowshipping is misapplied. We were in the St. Louis area one time, and this brother started a congregation over in East St. Louis. And, of course, we at the congregation, we went over, the congregation donated the building to him, went over, helped him clean it up, helped him get it to get him going. The other congregation, if you're familiar with downstate Illinois, was Centerville, Illinois. The brethren at this congregation sent out letters saying that anybody that worshiped at this new congregation would be disfellowshipped from. And the letter went on to say if any of their members went and visited there, they too would be disfellowshipped from. True story. I'm not making this up as I go along. And so at this particular point, he was under a lot of pressure because people began to believe that. This congregation has been in existence now for 20 years now. They just got a new building about 5 years ago. And the brother used to worship with us before he started this congregation there. But my point here, here's an example where brethren have gone beyond the scriptures.
I can only Brother Lee can only, the congregation can only disfellowship with me if I'm a member there. And it's not disfellowship, it's withdrawing fellowship. This word fellowship, let me back this around because I want to make sure that this message is clear where I'm coming from. Withdrawing fellowship means that if you withdraw fellowship with me, that means you don't eat with me. You don't have nothing to do with me until I get myself straight. And you're hoping that I do what? See the evils of my way and that I repent in my heart and come up and confess because I brought shame on the church. Now, the only way that this is workable is that if this individual is a part of your congregation. I've seen people disfellowship that aren't even in the congregation. How can you do that? How can you withdraw it? And many times I've seen where people try to withdraw fellowship from somebody is that in order to be able to withdraw fellowship from Brother Lee, him and I have to have a relationship. If I don't have a relationship with Brother Lee, what is it? What am I withdrawing? By the time, in most instances, we get to withdrawing fellowship, the relationship is gone anyway, so it's ineffective anyway. That individual probably has gone on anyway. We have to do these things as long as we have that relationship. And what Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica is those who walk disorderly, okay, we need to withdraw our fellowship from them. When we allow Christians to walk disorderly, we allow a cancer to spread so that we must address this behavior just as Paul did with Peter, and Peter did with Simon, and John did with Diotrephes. And so we must, when this negative behavior is evident to all. These people need to be opposed to their face without opposition. They cause splits in congregation. They will not support the eldership. Their mission becomes controlling the church and by any means necessary. Now, what I'm saying there is usually these individuals who walk disorderly, they don't support the elders. In many instances, they don't even believe that the elders are worth their salt and they shouldn't even be in the position. They criticize preaching. They criticize everything. So normally these individuals are easy to spot, and we must go to them and speak to them and help them to understand how important it is for us to have unity and harmony in the congregation. If you don't like what the elders are doing, go to them in private and tell them where they're going wrong. And I believe that they're more likely to change their behavior if you go into private than getting together a group of people to conspire against it. If you think the preacher is preaching something wrong, go to the preacher in private. Don't get on the phone and say, "Did you hear what he preached about this Sunday? I'm so sick of him." Go to him. Talk to him. I know Brother Beck doesn't like me calling his name out, and that's okay. All right. Brother Beck said, "Brother Stewart, you're preaching too fast. Slow down so I can keep up." So I've been trying to slow down. Then he got on my case for saying something to him. He said, "Well, I didn't get you to call my name out." Okay. But that's the way we should do things. He came to me and he said he had a problem. Slow down. And I can respect that. And that's how we should handle things when we have a disagreement about certain things that are going on in the church. We need to talk to people. In conclusion, I wanted to go over this lesson this morning from the standpoint of understanding when we tell people the truth, you're going to have problems. People don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather believe a lie. But we have a responsibility to tell people the truth because we want them to be in heaven one day. And I want all of us to be in heaven one day. And we're just fooling ourselves if we allow ourselves to watch people sin, cause us to sin, and think that we're going to be in heaven one day. I don't believe it's going to happen. We've got to do those things that God's words command us, regardless of the cost that it may have or the impact it may have upon on others. To all the people of all ages, the sum total of all whoever believed on Jesus Christ said these words. He says, "Abide in my word if you are truly my disciples." We can only be his disciples if we do those things that he has told us to do. Jesus also said, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free." Our faith has not made us free, nor does our faith alone make us free today. Abiding in Jesus' word, knowing the truth and telling the truth is what is going to make us free, as Jesus is talking about. Do I become your enemy?
Because I tell you the truth, when we tell people the truth, it is because we are concerned about where they will spend eternity. If I am your enemy, I would lie to you and tell you that you're safe and you don't have anything to worry about. How do you this morning, how do you respond when you hear the Bible preached? What do you do when the time of invitation comes? When I preach that you need to believe on Him, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, do you get angry at me? Do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When we fail to tell people the truth, we weaken the church. When we compromise the church, when we compromise the truth, we only weaken the church, and it'll lead us to apostasy if we're not careful. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come while together we stand and sing the song that Brother Lee has selected.
Hymn is 680. There's not a friend.